Let's pray and get into God's word. Father, we thank you for this wonderful day. The sun is shining. I don't know who's sitting here, Lord, but you do. You know everybody's heart. You know what they're going through. You're the answer to everything. So today, take the blinders off of our eyes that would see Christ and Him alone. And Father, you would save people today. You would encourage believers to be about your business, about your work here until you take us home. So please help all of us, God. Help me. I need you today, Spirit of God, to speak. Your word is so powerful. It's so true. And I pray today that people would believe this word today, because their eternal life depends on it. In Jesus' name, amen. Because of COVID over this last year, many Christians were in the kind of protective mode. You know, we're trying to protect our health, which is not a bad thing, protect our family's health, probably maybe protect our finances. But I was thinking about this. It's time to refocus as believers on the main purpose why Christ came to earth, and that was to save souls. Because your soul is going to live forever. I tell everybody this, you know, all the racism and all the things that are going on today. I said, look, everybody has a soul, but everyone just has a different covering. And there's not one covering better than another covering. That soul's going to, you know, the body's going to die, but that soul's going to spend eternity somewhere. So turn with me in Luke chapter 19. And it's kind of a kid's story, but I want to focus on Luke 19. It's about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a publican, and he was a tax collector. And you'll see it says he's a chief tax collector, so he probably took care of all the taxes in Jericho. And so he worked for the Gentiles. He was despised because he took a little extra for himself. He extortion. So he wasn't a well-liked person. So let's start in verse 1. It says, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. So, you know, he heard about Jesus, did all the miracles. You know, he healed people. He fed thousands. So we heard him. I was like, man, I want to find out about this Jesus. And that's a good thing. See, a lot of people have created Jesus of their own making. And I'm going to show you the Jesus of the Bible today. Not what you think Jesus is or what God is. This is our standard. I always say to people, you know, I could say an inch is this big and you could say it's this big, but it's not the ruler says it's this big. That's the standard. This is our standard, right? So he saw Jesus and he could not for the press because he was of a little stature. Now, I don't know how tall he was. I'm 5'6". They said at one time, I looked at statistics, that the average man in the world is 5'7", if you average it out. Not in America. And the woman is 5'3". So I don't know if he was like maybe 5 feet. I don't know. I don't know how old he was either. Because it says in the next verse, it says he ran. Now in the Middle East, men didn't run during that time. So I don't know if he was 30, 40, 50. I don't know. The culture was men didn't run. And he climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Now a sycamore tree, I'm going to try to get one. There you go. There's a sycamore tree for you. Now, I did some studying on a sycamore tree. There's kind of like three regions of where there's sycamore trees. In North America, British, and the Middle East. And this is talking about the Middle East in ancient Israel. And I found out that it can go 75 feet high to 100. The diameter could be 10 feet wide. And it had a leaf that was like five-pronged. And back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, when Adam and Eve sinned, they sewed fig leaves together. Most believe it was from these leaves because they were the biggest leaf in North America on a tree. They sewed them together to cover themselves. So you can see that tree. There's kind of, I saw some other ones, more knotty, and there's a lot of other things that's very difficult to climb. So, I mean, this guy is 5 feet. He's old, I think, older. It wasn't easy to do, but he wanted to know about Jesus. So that's why he did it. Verse 5, And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in that house. This is the only time Jesus invited himself over someone's house, by the way, in the Gospels. And he made haste, and he came down, and he received him joyfully. And when they saw it, now here's talking about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were religious Jews who outwardly tried to live for God, and they were self-righteous. And they saw him doing this, and going, Jesus is going to his house. And so they jumped in, and they said, all murmuring, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if or since I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, Matt was preaching a couple weeks ago in Isaiah. You know, the church has come together on Sunday. We come here to worship God, come to give all our gifts and our talents and minister to one another. But this is not a spiritual country club. The work gets done outside these doors, right? We got to go outside these doors, and we got to show Jesus to the world. How? By how we treat one another, by sharing the gospel. So I want to refocus you believers today. Those watching, we've kind of self-protected ourselves the last year, including myself. Let's now focus on reaching the world for Jesus. Because he said, if you seek the kingdom of God first and his rights, and he said, I'll take care of everything else. And I think we refocused and we were trying to, you know, I'm not saying we shouldn't take care of our health or our family's health, but it's time now to reach people for the gospel of Christ. So let me share a few things from this text real quick about lost souls in this text. And the first thing is, the Savior is looking to save you. Look at verse 5 again. It says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That means the unique Son. He was fully God, but he was perfect man. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So there is a perishing. You know, a lot of people go to that verse for the love of God. But look, he said, if you don't believe on me, you're going to perish. Your soul is going to spend eternity. And I'm going to get to that. And no one likes to preach this anymore. But in hell. Hell's a real place, just like heaven is. And I'll show you that in the scriptures. He goes, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn. That means to punish. So Jesus did not come the first time to punish you. He came to save you. But the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Now the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, so we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we don't understand this completely, but there's one God, but three persons. Sometimes I give the illustration, you could be a grandfather, you could be a father, and you could be a son, but each role you function differently. But there's still one. The Holy Spirit right now, if you're sitting here and you're not saved, he's drawing you to come. He's going to convict you of your sin, of how Jesus is righteous. And if you don't accept him, judgment will come. That's John chapter 16. So I beg you to get saved today. Don't, as the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, and don't walk out of here not getting saved. And I'll show you why as we get towards the end of the message. Number two is, the Savior's looking to save you. Number two, we are all sinners, not just Zacchaeus. Verse 7 says, they said, oh, he's with a man that is a sinner. But the Bible says in Romans 3:10, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This week I was outside here sharing the gospel, and I was taking somebody through the Ten Commandments, because a lot of people say, I follow the Ten Commandments. I said, no, you broke the Ten Commandments. You didn't follow them. You're not getting to heaven because you followed the Ten Commandments. You broke them. And so I asked this guy, I said, hey, do you ever lie? He goes, yeah, man, I'm a liar. You know, and then, do you ever steal something? I never stole nothing. I said, you never, you know, took a cookie out of your mother's cookie jar? Then I'm talking to another guy, and he says, I've never lied. I said to him, man, you're lying right now. We're all sinners. You're not better than anybody else. And I used to tell people, if I took the last week of your life, every thought, and I put it on the screen, everything you did, clearly you'll be a sinner. We're all sinners. We fall short of the perfection of Jesus Christ. It's almost like everyone's trying to jump over the chasm and everybody's going down. No one's making it to the other side. Your goodness is not taking you to heaven. See, this is the bad news I'm sharing, but you got to understand where you are and say, I need a Savior to go to heaven. Just like a sick person says, I must go to the doctor to get better. You can't think that you're well spiritually in order to get saved, because you won't. That's what the Pharisees thought. Oh, externally, I do this, I don't do that. Christianity, please. It's not about I don't do this and I don't do that. It has nothing to do with that. It's all about Jesus Christ. We all fall short, and we need Him to save us. And once He saves you, you'll see in a minute, then you'll do good works, but you're not saved by good works. So we must receive Jesus. Number three, Jesus' invitation to come to salvation, right? Verse 6, he says, and he made haste and he came down and he received him joyfully. So here it's talking about received him in his house. But the Bible says you must choose to accept Christ. No one here is born a Christian. A lot of people say to me, oh, I'm a Christian. I said, I'm not a Muslim, not Jew. No, you're not born a Christian. You decide to become a Christian. And here's some verses. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Romans 10, 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's like if you want to talk to your friend who lives in the next city, if you don't call him, you're not going to talk to him. So you got to call. 1 John 5, 12 says, he that hath the Son hath life. Talking about eternal life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's pretty simple. You have Jesus, you have eternal life. If you don't, you don't. So the fourth thing, and the Savior's looking to save you. We're all sinners, not just Zacchaeus. We must receive Jesus' invitation to come to salvation. And number four, good works are a sign or a result of salvation. They do not save you. I was talking to another guy this week, and I said to him, hey, if you die today, where will you go? Heaven, hell, not sure. He goes, man, I'm going to heaven. I said, okay, if God said to you, why should I let you heaven, Joe, what would you say? And Joe says, man, I do good things. And I said, look, if good things can get you to heaven, then Jesus died for nothing. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:21. For if righteousness comes by the law, by doing good things, then Jesus died in vain. Watch, I told him this. I said, look, say there's this person who killed all your family members. I try to be extreme so I can get the point across. And now that person stands before the judge, and the judge says, I believe in the death penalty because I think the Bible teaches that in Genesis 9:6. But so we'll just say for that sake, you're going to prison for life. And the guy goes, wait, I did 100 good things in my life. Will his goodness take away his badness? Absolutely not. And God is the same way. All your goodness can't take away sin. You know why? It's not the acceptable payment. God won't take that payment. Right? Jesus is the only way. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says, for by grace, that means unmerited favor, you don't earn it, are you saved through faith? That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. So you get saved by God's grace only. You take your faith and you put it in Christ, and his work on the cross is what saves you. It's not your good works. But once he saves you, you know what happens? The Holy Spirit comes inside and he starts to change you from the inside out. See, religion is going from the outside in. I was talking to another man out here, and he goes, you know, I don't want to become a Christian because I don't want to be a hypocrite, because I don't want to go to church and then go and party and do all this stuff afterwards. And, you know, and I said, I understand your genuineness, but I said, look, you have no power to stop living your life without Christ. You need to get saved first, and then God will change you from the inside out. The power of the Holy Spirit helps you to live and glorify God. You know, a lot of people think, if I come to Jesus, all the fun's taken out of my life. It's a total opposite. I got to stop partying, I got to stop doing this, I got to stop doing that. I say, first of all, if you need to do anything to be happy, you're not free, you're in bondage to it. No matter what it is, right? You're looking for love, joy, and peace, aren't you? Of course. If it's just money, right? Once you get $1 million, I always say, what do you want now? Two. I know tons of people have money that are miserable. Money's never going to make you happy. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say money's evil. There's nothing wrong with money. You must come to Christ today. And if you're a Christian, you're going to see in a minute, it's a call for us to go tell people we have the good news. How can we hold on to that good news? It doesn't even make sense. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And you say, why is Jesus the only way? People always say to me on the street, I'm talking, y'all, you're so narrow. Why is Jesus the only way? Because he's the only acceptable sacrifice. Here's the verse, 1 John 2:2. And he is the propitiation, just the big word that means acceptable sacrifice for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Nobody else can take away your sin. You can't. Muhammad can't. Buddha can't. You can go right down the list. Joseph Smith started Mormonism. All of it. They're dead. You can go dig up their bones. Jesus rose from the dead. He's alive. He proved he was God. He approved he's the acceptable sacrifice. That's why he's the only way. And people say, it's not narrow because you can come to him. People say, that's a narrow way. It is a narrow way. But listen, anybody can come. Someone has to pay for sin. Either you pay for it or you accept Jesus' payment. It's one or the other. It's up to you, right? People look at Jesus and God and they say, oh, he's loving and merciful and kind. That's true. But he's also holy and just. Would you want that person who murdered all your family to say, you know what, I'm a loving person, just let him free? You wouldn't do that. You would want justice done. God is the same way. He's just and holy, but he's loving and merciful and kind, and that's why he stepped down and he paid for it, but you have to accept it. You have to choose to accept Christ. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If today's your birthday, I'm going to give you a free gift. When does it become yours? When you take it. Jesus died for everybody, but you must take it for yourselves in order to be saved. So a lot of people think Jesus died for everybody. It's called universalism. Oh, he died for everyone, so everyone's saved. Nope. You have to personally accept it yourself. So in this passage here, Zacchaeus believed by faith. It talks about he became, I'm going to jump down to verse 9. For inasmuch he also was the son of Abraham. By faith he accepted Christ. And then the works that he did by giving the money showed that he was saved. It didn't save him. Don't be confused by that passage. He just showed his salvation by the works that he did. Now, let me talk about three main points. And this is the kind of the gist of the message. Why should we reach the lost for Christ? Number one, it is a call from heaven to do so. All souls are important. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. The context of that is Jesus is going to come back the second time. It's going to happen. He's going to set up a millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. It's coming. Just like the first coming, he came as a lamb for you to be saved. But next time he's coming as a judge in Revelation 19. In about 2 or 3 weeks, I'm going to start verse by verse of the book of Revelation. So listen, you want to get saved now. And you're going to see why. Because as the end nears, more and more people will be deceived. So 2 Peter 3:9, for the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. You know, one of the classic things that people say to me is like, if there's a God in this world, why is there all this suffering? That's a classic. And I tell people, look, God is an awesome God, created everything perfect in the book of Genesis. Man screwed it up because they sinned. When they sinned, they brought disease and death. I give the illustration that some of you have heard a million times, is that if I bought a brand new truck and I got drunk and I smashed it up, is it the truck's fault? Is it Ford's fault or is it my fault? It's my fault. It's not the creator of the truck, right? So when they brought forth sin, it brought forth death. So they're suffering. God wants every single person to be saved. So he's long-suffering. But one day, he's going to take all evil of all time. He's going to throw it in the lake of fire. So it's just a matter of timing. God is going to take care of all that. It's going to happen. See, you just want it done quicker. But I tell people, look, get saved. Your soul will go to heaven, and God will help you through this life of pain. There is pain because of sin, because of death. You'll lose loved ones. But God will help you through until you get home. His grace, His mercy. But if you don't have that, you have no hope. God is concerned about your soul today. It's important to Him. God has called Christians to spread the gospel. Go with me to Acts chapter 1. A couple of passages I'm going to turn to here. Acts chapter 1. And this is Jesus. The scene is this. Jesus, oh, let me just read it because it kind of speaks for itself. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1 says, the former treatise, talking about the book of Luke, I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus Christ both would do. So he's talking about, hey, in the gospels it showed Christ coming. Right? He was born, he was 12 years old in the temple, but most of the Gospels is a three-year period of time. From Jesus' three-year period. And it speaks of what he did while he was on the earth, right? And it says in verse 2, until the day which he was taken up, after that through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. What's the passion? The cross. By many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom. So what is that saying? It's saying, look, Jesus died on the cross, was buried, rose the third day, and then he walked on the earth for 40 days. He appeared 11 times at different times to show of the resurrection. That's the proof of the resurrection. And it says, and being assembled together with him, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, a specific place, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So we know in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people who left. But he's saying, look, go to Jerusalem and wait. Because the church is going to start. It's going to make of a Jew, a Gentile, a Samaritan. And the one thing called the church was foreign to the Jewish mind. A Gentile with a Jew. God's going to start this thing. And the Holy Spirit's going to come in a permanent way. He's never going to leave you. And then he says this, look, for John truly baptized with water. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So the Jews, they're looking for, hey, when is this millennial kingdom coming? It's not a bad question. They were focused on, hey, when is this kingdom coming? You promised it. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times, that's the chronos, the duration of times, or the seasons, the length of times, which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, unto the uttermost parts. So all he did was look. He didn't say the kingdom wasn't coming. He said, hey, here's what I want you to do right now. I want you to refocus. I want you to refocus on going and tell people about Jesus until I come back. And he's telling us to do the same. Now, two things I see here, witnessing in this text. One is the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite from. The Holy Spirit is the guider, the teacher. It helps you to bring back to remembrance of well, you know what? Sometimes I'm witnessing to people. I say, how did I remember all that? That's the Holy Spirit. It just brings it back to tell everything that you've studied before. And the second thing, this is what I want to focus on. It's all places. Because it says, look, it says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go both in Jerusalem. So that's the city. I want you to go tell everybody in the city. What's your Jerusalem today? Your workplace, your family, your friends, your neighbors, all the people right around you. For us, the church, all these people around here, that's your Jerusalem. And your Judea would be, you know, further, like we go to New Haven Green, we witness there in Connecticut, you know, those are broader. And then it talks about Samaria. Samaria, let me just explain Samaritans. You know where the Samaritans came from? In 722 BC, Assyria came and took Israel, and they intermarried. The Jews and the Gentiles intermarried. So the Jews looked at the Samaritans as half-breeds. They wouldn't even travel. So you have Galilee, Samaria and Judea. When they traveled to Galilee, they'd go around it. They wouldn't even go through Samaria. So that's all the people that nobody wants to go to. We should go to, well, it's the homeless, the drug addict, the rich, the poor. Doesn't matter what color their skin is. We should be telling everybody. No Christian should ever be prejudiced over anything. That's not Christ-like. When I see Christians being prejudiced, it drives me crazy. It's not Christ-like. I love the mixture of people. There's people in here from India, from Nigeria, whether Hispanic, whatever. It doesn't matter. That's the way it should be. When I see an all-white church in a community that has black people in it or whoever in it, and there's nobody in that church, there's a problem. Or people who have money in a church and all kind of the rich people or kind of wealthy people, they all go together so they have this perfect church. Now, we don't want those people coming in here. This is a Holy Ghost hospital. I hope I'm stirring you up today. Maybe there's people around you that you didn't want to witness to for different reasons. It's too hard. Don't forget the intellectuals and the rich, too, because you think, oh, man, I can't talk to them because I don't know. They need the gospel just like everybody else. And then it says the uttermost parts. And at that time, it was Rome. Today, it's around the world, you know. And the key word here says both. It means at the same time. So how do you fulfill that commandment? By going yourself. Maybe some God's calling some of you people. You need to go to the mission field. But if you can't go, you can send people. Give the missions. Send people around the world that will go. This is a command, by the way. This is not an option. Now, the next reason why we should witness, not only there's a cry of heaven saying to do this, and this is even, it's a cry from hell. And I want to show you this. In Luke chapter 16, go to Luke 16. Now, some believe this is a parable, but I don't believe it's a parable because Jesus specifically names names. This is Jesus talking, by the way. Luke 16, look at verse 19. It says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. So, man, this guy, if he was living today, he had a mansion, you know, he had a Rolls Royce, he had everything. Verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. That's why I don't think it's a parable. He named a name here. Which was laid at his gate, full of sores, designed to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. I never pull that together. From that guy's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried to the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, in the Old Testament, and I don't spend a lot of time here, but in the Old Testament, Hades was made up of Abraham's bosom and also where those who would eventually go away from God were in a same place, but they were separated. But when Jesus came, he took Abraham's bosom to heaven. So now when someone dies, their soul automatically goes to hell or heaven. But at this time, it was different. All right? So here's what I want to do. I'm going to talk about three things, description of hell. This is the Bible. This is not me. I wish I didn't have to do this. Because people say, there's a loving God. There's no such thing as hell. Listen, if so many people say this. I hear this too. Well, I don't believe in hell. It doesn't matter if you do or not. The truth is the truth. If I say 2 + 2 = 4, and you say, I don't believe that, it's 5. It doesn't matter. It's 4. Right? Truth is truth. This is the standard. People say, if you say the Bible isn't the word of God, come to me, and I'll spend hours with you showing you that it is. Everybody who tries to prove this Bible wrong gets saved. It's the people who never even read it and studied it and try to prove it wrong. All the fulfilled prophecies in the Bible, incredible. That alone makes it. One guy said 500 years before Jesus was born, he'd be born in Bethlehem. No man could do that. It's impossible. Zechariah 500 years before said the Messiah would ride on a donkey into Jerusalem. How could he predict that? It's impossible. Over and over and over. The Bible is true. So please don't run away from the Bible today. I don't care what you think in your mind. The truth is the truth. And don't fall into the trap too. Sincerity is truth. Because I see people as long as you're sincere in your faith, all roads lead to heaven. No, they don't. They don't. Watch. I'll give you a perfect example. Jehovah's Witness believe Jesus is not God. They used the King James Bible up to 1960, but in 1960, they came up with a New World's Translation. One of the verses says, in the beginning was the word was God. They said the word was a God. They just put a little A there. That changes everything. It went from, right? So we believe Jesus is God. He's the only way. They believe Jesus isn't God. We don't believe the same things. Don't fall into that. Study for yourself. Very important. Truth is truth, whether you believe it or not. Verse 23, he says, watch. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Go down to verse 24. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. This is Jesus talking. Verse 25, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou and thy life receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Has nothing to do with his riches, by the way. Don't get confused by that. So there's consciousness there. There's no annihilation. Again, I'll give you another example. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe annihilation. What does that mean? You're either going to be into the kingdom. They don't believe in heaven or hell. He believes you get into the kingdom or you no longer exist. That's not logical. Everyone is going to exist forever somewhere. I said, if I believe what you believe, I just party up and have a good time and no longer exist. There's no punishment. There's no penalty. I can do whatever I want and then no longer exist. It's not logical. It's not, right? I'm making your wheels spin a little bit today. So hell is the conscious place. You're going to be fully aware. It's a painful place. There's memory there. The second thing is separation forever. Look at verse 23. It says, Abraham are far off and Lazarus in his bosom. Go to verse 26. It says, and besides all these things between us, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So once you die, it's all over. There's no second chance. There's no second chance. You die, you either go to hell or heaven, your soul. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says this, we are confident, talking to believers. I say rather willing, absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord. There's no second chances. There's no reincarnation, even though that's out there too. Going to keep coming and get better karma until you know, that's not true either. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then after that, the judgment. So heaven is real. It's eternal. It will be thrown into the lake of fire. Jesus said this in Matthew 23:33. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Revelation 20:10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation 20:14-15 says, death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. And this is the last thing I want to talk about, is the description of hell. There's severe torment. There's separation forever. There's soul winners that can never win souls in hell. And you say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Look at verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. This is the guy in hell, right? He's talking to, saying, listen, can you go to my father's house? He says, for I have five brethren that he may testify or witness unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, thou have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went into them from the dead, which it happened, Lazarus and Jesus himself, they would repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, talking about the word of God, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Do you know, the people who are the greatest soul winners are in hell. They're the most passionate about winning people to Christ, but they can't. And that's a crying shame that we're alive and we have this. And they wish they could, but they can't. But we can. If they can come out of hell right now and tell you and beg you to get saved, they would. So I'm doing it this morning. Now, God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. I want to focus on this for a minute. He created hell for the devil and his demons. Listen to this verse, Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So hell is not meant for human beings' souls to go there. You're going to go there through your unbelief, not because God wants you to go there, because Jesus came to save you, not condemn you. So you'll go to hell if you don't trust in Christ alone, become born again. Listen to Jesus' words, John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, this is a religious man. Verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, and the sorcerers and idolaters. Oh, yeah, that's good, Pastor. But then it says, all liars. That includes you. Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But if you trust in Christ, he can forgive any sin. I don't care what you have done. I remember this guy coming off the bus, and he goes, I was starting to share the gospel, and he goes, you don't want me in your church. I'm a murderer. I just got out of prison. I said, Moses was a murderer. The Apostle Paul was a murderer. David was a murderer. Jesus said, if you have anger in your heart against your brother, you've committed murder already. He looks at the heart, we've all committed murder. Anybody could get saved. No sin too great here that you can't be saved. I don't care what it is. Come to Jesus and be saved. Let me just end with this last one. So three reasons why we need to witness as believers. It's a call from heaven. It's a cry from hell. But the third thing is a compulsion of our heart, right? We should have such overwhelming desire to save somebody. An example would be this. Say one of your family members just fell in the water. They can't swim, and you could swim. What would you do? You would do everything possible to save that person, right? We have the good news of the gospel. It'll save somebody's soul for all eternity. Why do we get so caught up in our own life and all our toys and all our stuff that we can't take with us? And I always tell people, no one cares what you have anyway. They just care what they got. We try to impress all these people. For what? They don't care. They don't care. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9:16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And that word woe means grief. He goes, I have so much grief inside of me if I don't preach the gospel. That'd be like you, if you're a doctor and you have the cure for cancer, you're going to hold it to yourself. That would be foolish. The Apostle Peter and John said this, Acts 4:18-20. And they called them, and they commanded them to not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And that's coming to our country, by the way, more and more. Stop talking about Jesus. You see this whole cancel culture thing. They're coming after religious freedom. You see it happening. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God. You're telling me not to talk about Jesus? Do we listen to God or do we listen to you? He says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You know when you're passionate about something? No one, like, it's like if you just say you got engaged, like, oh, I got to tell people I'm getting married. No. You know, I'm going to have a baby. Oh, I'm going to, right? You get, when you're passionate about something, you're going to tell people. Jesus himself showed great compassion for souls. Matthew 9:36-38 said this, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as a sheep having no shepherd. Then he saith unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, right? Plenteous, but the laborers are few. I hope you're one of the laborers today. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I always tell people this, you may be somebody's answer to prayer. Some Christians praying over on the other side of the world, and you're the neighbor of that person they're praying for. And vice versa. Now, I asked myself this question, why is the passion not there sometimes as Christians? It's a simple answer, I think. We're not spending enough time with Christ because we're so caught up in the world and all the things of the world. Right? Think about that. It's just a simple concept. I'm going to spend time with him. So when you spend time with somebody, you develop their passions. When Lynn and I got married, I liked basketball. You know, she didn't really care about basketball, but then I started watching it. She started watching it. Before you know it, that's what happened. She has a passion now. We used to watch UConn, but now we watch the Clippers because of Terrence Mann, I know. He plays at the Clippers. He used to come to church here. I led him to Christ, right? So listen, that passion. So you spend time with Christ, you're going to get a passion for souls. If you spend less time with Christ, you're going to get more passion for whatever you're involved in. I'm not saying it's all wrong. Sometimes we're so distracted and preoccupied about ourselves and our troubles instead of knowing Christ and letting him be known. And I thought this too as Christians. Sometimes we watch the news and you see all this bad that's happening, right, in the world, in America. And then we get bitter, we get angry. But it ain't gonna do any good, man. When you spend time with Jesus, you know what happens? He changes that, and you become the light to reach out to people. You become a light, right? Too many people, they just get bitter and angry, and they just want to, you know, just eliminate people or whatever. But when you spend time with Christ, you want to be the solution. You want to be the light in the midst of darkness. That's the solution. Matthew 5:16 says this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." So let me conclude. I'm going to conclude and bring it all together for you, all right? The Bible says that Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers to the truth of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:3-5 says this, "But if our gospel be hid, it's to him that are lost, in whom God of this world," talking about Satan, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves." I'm not up here saying, come to this church every day and you're going to go to heaven. No. I'm not saying stop this or don't do this or don't. No. We preach Jesus Christ. That's it. Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, you servants for Christ's sake. So today I showed you the truth. Today is your day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "For he saith, I heard thee in the time accepted. In the day of salvation I have secured thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Say today you fail to accept today. It will get harder for you to believe as it draws to the end. And I'll show you in a minute why. The Bible says you're going to be deceived. You're going to, in the end comes, you're going to be deceived. The Christians are going to be gone. It's called the rapture. Gone. Yep. There's going to be millions of people that are gone. And you're going to believe a lie. The UFOs came and took everybody. I don't know what it's going to be. Just making it up. Listen to this passage. "For the mystery of iniquity," it's the 2 Thessalonians 2:17-13, "doth already work. Only he," talking about the Holy Spirit, who now letteth or hinders will let until he," the Holy Spirit, "is taken out of the way." That's the church, the Holy Spirit leaving. And then it says in verse 8, "And then shall that wicked one," the Antichrist, "be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Talk about the second coming. And it says, "Even him," the Antichrist, "whose coming is after the work of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivable of unrighteousness in them, and perish, because they receive not the love of the truth." So if you reject the gospel now, that they might be saved, verse 11, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, and they shall believe a lie." So after you keep rejecting, you're going to believe a lie. "That all them might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in right and righteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." All right? So look, please get saved today. You heard the truth today. If you reject that, and you reject that, it's going to get harder for you to get saved. It's that clear in the Bible. After a person is saved, they're called to publicly get baptized. Some people are going to come out and get baptized in a minute. Matthew 28:18-20. This is not an option. It's a command. "Jesus came and spake to them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Go share the gospel. When they get saved, what are you going to do? "Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." And then what are you going to do? "Teach them to observe all things." We call that discipleship. Jesus tells to go preach the gospel. And that word, "go ye," it's not like on a suggestion. It's like, you are going, right? That's the idea. So some people are going to get baptized today, and they're going to what baptism is publicly coming to say, "I'm not ashamed of Jesus." It has nothing to do with salvation. I don't have time, but you can read the book of Acts chapter 8. It's an example of someone getting baptized. So who gets baptized? A person who is saved first. I tell people I was baptized 3 times. I was baptized as a baby. Why? Because the Catholic Church, I grew up in the Catholic Church, they believe baptism is part of salvation. It's not. It has nothing to do with salvation. The Apostle Paul cleared that up in 1 Corinthians 1:17. He said, "I came not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Right? Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. It's to say, "I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ," publicly. That's what baptism is all about. Jesus said this in Matthew 10:32-39. He said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whoso shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Think not that I've come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. People have trouble with that passage. Now watch what he says. It helps clear it up. He says, for I've come to set a man at variance against his father and his daughter and against his mother and their daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And man's foes shall be their own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So he's saying, look, Jesus has to come first. And some people in the family are going to get saved and say, Jesus is everything to me. And other people say, no, he's not to me. There's going to be division in the home. Automatically. There's some of you here today, or you're suffering because you follow Christ and some of the people don't want to follow Christ. That's naturally going to happen. That's what he's saying. And then he says, he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. And I'll end with this. In South Asia, there are some questions that people get asked before they get baptized. And let me give you the questions that in South Asia, Christians who get saved, this is what they ask them before they'll get baptized. And this is from Danny Selvidge. He said, number one, are you willing to leave home and lose the blessing of your father? Number two, are you willing to lose your job? Now, I'm not saying it's going to happen here. But other parts of the world, you're persecuted for your faith. And I believe it's coming here. Number three, are you willing to go to the village and those who persecuted, forgive them and share the love with Christ with them? Number four, are you willing to give an offering to the Lord? Number five, are you willing to be beaten rather than deny your faith? Number six, are you willing to go to prison? Number seven, are you willing to die for Jesus? Wow. See, publicly standing up and saying, it's one thing to privately pray and you get saved, and that's great. But it's a whole nother ballgame to come in a culture, even in that culture, or in a culture today where Christianity is, and stand up and say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. It could cost you your life. All right, those getting baptized can go. I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you for this great gospel. What an awesome gospel. Thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy, Lord. But we thank you that you're still just and holy. With no one looking around, everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're here today. You heard the clear gospel. There's a call from heaven for you to get saved. There's a cry from hell. The best soul winners are in hell, but they can't. We're crying for your soul today. Please accept Jesus Christ only as your Savior. Turn from your sin and what you're trusting in. And it's called repentance. And turn and accept Jesus Christ only. Please, will you do that today? No one looking around myself, I want to pray for you. You're here today, say, Pastor, I never heard this before. Maybe not so clear in the scriptures. I didn't realize there is a literal hell and there is a literal heaven. And my soul is going to go somewhere. I believe some different stuff before, but hearing the Bible and the truth, I want to know for certain that I'm going to heaven. Anybody here at all, just put your hand up, put it back down. I want to pray for you. I won't call you out by name. Anybody else say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. If you don't want to do it publicly, come talk to me. Don't leave here without knowing Christ, because it's going to get harder and harder and harder. All right, you're a believer. I hope you were convicted today in a great way. We have this awesome message. And I think even myself this past year, churches and COVID and all this stuff, we've been so self-centered. But I'm calling you today. You may be watching. I'm calling you today. We have the greatest news. And be bold with the gospel, because someone's soul is dependent upon it. It's a privilege. It's an honor to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Forgive us, O Lord, for holding this message. Forgive us being so tied up in all the things that we have and building our own little kingdom instead of building yours. So we repent today. We ask you to forgive us. And we're going to move forward. Please help these people getting baptized today that are already saved to be bold past this baptism for you, wherever they may go. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.